2 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. And Elisha said to him, "Go, say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." What is this? Is this the Bible speaking with forked tongue? Is this God trying to confuse us? What is the Bible saying here? Is the Bible contradicting itself here? Never. Never. But you know, there are many places in the Bible where the Bible seems to contradict itself. But it's only apparently. The Bible never contradicts itself. But there are things that we must study carefully to understand exactly what the Bible is saying. Because the Bible cannot lie. Take, for example, Proverbs 26 verse 4. It says there, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." Now, look at the very next verse. Proverbs 26, verse 5. It says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." Verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." The next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." Which is right? Well, in all these questions, there's not one right and the other wrong. They're both right. Study what follows. Ask God's Spirit to lead you, because God's Spirit composed every word, and you'll understand that is not contradicting itself. You'll find that one of these verses is saying, explain, answer a fool according to his folly, means explain and point out his error to a fool if he's serious about learning it. Whereas the other verse says, don't respond to a fool's stupidity. They're both true. They both have their place. Take another couple of verses. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. The Bible tells us categorically there, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, another verse in the Bible, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, which is true? Which is true? Well, the answer again is both are true. Obviously, one is a general principle applying in all ages, while the other is really what God can do in a specific situation. Both things are true. The Bible does not contradict itself. And that's true in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 8 as well. But let's follow the story from the beginning. Verses 7 and 8. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And he sends to Elisha to ask, shall I recover from this disease? How the tables turn. Oh, how the tables turn. This is the king who rewarded Elisha for healing his army commander from leprosy. This is the king who rewarded Elisha for feeding his whole army in the time of famine by leading expedition after expedition against Elisha's people. That's how he rewarded Elisha for all the good he did to him. Here he is. Now he sends to Elisha. What has happened in between? What has occasioned this great change of heart in King Ben-Hadad of Syria? Had he been converted? I'm afraid not. What happened in between? He's taken seriously ill, and he thinks he might die. Now the first reaction, the first thing you might see is, hey, wait a minute, why doesn't he go to his own God? Wasn't he the king that bowed down in the house of Rimmon? Why can't he go to Rimmon now? If he's his God, go to Rimmon. See if he can help you when you're dying, Ben-Hadad. But isn't it amazing? It's the Christian God we want when it comes to death. When we get a pain in the heart and we think, it might be the end. Doesn't it make a difference? Don't the tables turn when we're seriously ill? We want to keep in with the Christian God then. When it comes to trouble, when it comes to death, isn't it amazing how we bring God, the Christian God, into the equation? What a difference has taken place with Ben-Hadad. Do you remember, was it way back in chapter 6? Remember the last time the king of Syria went to Elisha? Remember how he went? Remember what he took? Do you remember? The army, the chariots, the horses. He was going to deal with this nuisance, Elisha, disturbing his people with all these prophecies about what would happen if they didn't toe the line. That was Ben-Hadad. The last time he sent to Elisha, he was going to deal with them. But as I said, how the tables turn. What about now? What does he send with them this time? We read it there. 40 camel loads of gifts he brings. 40 camel loads. There it is. Verse 9. Hazael went to meet him. He took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus. 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him. Do you get the idea? He wants something. Do you think he's trying to appease someone? Do you think he's trying to buy something? Why the 40 loads of camels? And do you note, he doesn't send a letter to the king, to Elisha. That would be the normal protocol. Doesn't send a letter. In fact, he doesn't even send a messenger. Who does he send? He sends his prime minister. Hazael was equivalent of prime minister. And not only equivalent of prime minister, Hazael was the next in line for the throne. Ben-Hadad dies, Hazael ascends to the throne. It's kind of obvious as you read the rest of the story. But what a mistake it is for you and I to try and approach God by trying to buy mercy. Here's Ben-Hadad again. Didn't he learn his lesson with the situation with his army commander Naaman the Syrian? And how Elisha would have none of the presents. He's trying to buy mercy. You can't do it. Otherwise it's not mercy. If you can buy it, it's not mercy. My friend, what you need and what I need is something that can't be bought with money or anything else for that matter. It has to be a free gift. What a lesson it is for us to learn. We can't come to God trying to impress Him with how important we are, or how good we are, or how great we are. Don't go to God like that. Ben-Hadad was trying to impress Elisha with the 40 camels. Now, it seems that it was quite common in the Orientals were very keen of a big display when they were giving a present, and really the 40 camel loads of gifts, it wasn't that it needed 40 camel loads to carry the amount, although there were a lot. I mean, they'd be quite happy, the Oriental, for one camel to just to carry one little box of one gift, and one camel with one gift, and have the whole, all the ceremony about it all, trying to impress. Listen, friend, when you come before God, don't try to impress Him. Be yourself. Be honest. How do we get God's attention? You know, someone once stopped me and said, tell me, how do you get in touch with Him? I can't get Him to listen to me. What can I say? What can I do? How do I get that God to listen to me? I won't ask Him. I want Him to do something for me. How do I get Him to listen? It's actually a very good question. And in response, I want to read Scripture. Because you see, the normal way, our normal mentality would be, well, try to do a deal with God. It doesn't work, friend. Not with God. We have to show Him how we do it. Let's listen to what the Bible has to teach us about how we can get God's attention to our request. I'll just quote the verses. Thus says the Lord, on this man will I look. We're wondering what gets God's attention. And here's God saying, on this man I will look. To him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and it trembles at my word. God says, I'll look on that man. Here's another verse. Thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. I dwell not only in the high and lofty place, but I will dwell with him. With him who? Him who hath a contrite and a humble spirit. I'm with that man. You want God to be with you? Here's the key. Here's the key. A humble and a contrite spirit. Here's what God has said. The Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly. He regards the lowly. But the proud, He knows afar off. We read there and looked, didn't we? The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. Have you got the message? Have you understood what the Bible is saying to us tonight? How would you get God to pay attention to you? It's your attitude. It's your spirit. You need to be humble because God looks on the heart. So you say, oh well, I'll just repeat this prayer that this tax collector said. I'll just say these words, my friend. You can't kid God. You must be honest. You must be real. You must be sincere. But you say, I'm a proud man by nature. How can I become humble? Well, you must realize before God that you are a sinner. We're talking about another realm. We're talking about reaching heaven, speaking to the divine God. Before God, you are a sinner and you are in His debt. And all of us have forfeited our right even to be heard. Our sin has forfeited our rights. We've no rights before God. You can't come before God and say, "It's my right." Apart from one exception. Trust, we'll mention that later. The way to come before God is to realize that He is under no obligation to answer you. God is not our servant. He's not there for our convenience. We've rebelled against Him. We've broken all His commandments. But He does say, "I'll look upon you if you are really humble before me." Now, just while I mentioned it, what is, you and I, through our sin, have forfeited every right we have. But there's one right, and one right only, that you as a sinner and I as a sinner have. Do you know what that right is? It's a right to Christ. No one can stop you being welcome to Christ. That is the one and the only right you have. You have no right to water. You have no right to bread. You have no right to mercy. But you have a right to Christ. Christ purchased it at the cross. The sinners had a right to call on His name for mercy. Which leads us to what Jesus said about getting God's attention. John 14:6. Jesus said to this man, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Have you something to ask God? You must go through Christ. You must. He's the only way to the Father. Ephesians 2:18. "For through Him we both have access through the Spirit to the Father." There's one way only to God the Father. Do you want His attention? Do you want Him to listen to your kids? You can only go through Him. Through Christ. He's the only way to the Father. And Jesus said, "Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name." It has to be in His name. Now that's worth a sermon on its own. I'm not going into it, except just to mention it. It has to be in His name. But the Father will hear you if you ask in His name. Now to get back to our text. What is this text saying? "Say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." What is verse 10 saying? He's saying, the disease will not kill you, Ben-Hadad, but you're still going to die. The disease is not unto death. The disease is not malignant. You'll recover from the disease, but you're still going to die. You're not going to die by natural causes. You're going to die by unnatural causes. That's what verse 10 means. And oh, how true it turned out. How true it turned out. Every word the Lord spoke turned out. Now, when Elisha said, "He will really die," Hazael couldn't hide his delight. The day he'd been waiting for had come. I'm going to get on the throne. He couldn't hide his delight. Then Adam's going to die. I'm going to be on the throne. I'm going to be king. When he showed his delight, Elisha stared at him. And then he started to cry. And he started to weep. Until Hazael was embarrassed. Ashamed and embarrassed. And he said, "Why are you weeping, Elisha? What are you crying about?" And Elisha said, "God has shown me what you are going to do to the children of Israel. God has shown me your wicked atrocities that you will do as king of Syria against the children of Israel, God's people and my people." And when Elisha said that, Hazael was offended. He said, "At the very thought that I would do such a thing." There it is there. So verse 13, so Hazael said, "What is your share of a dog that he should do this gross thing?" And Elisha said, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Israel. And as king of Syria, you're going to perform these atrocities." And as we know, read chapter 13, it's all there. Everything that Elisha spoke of the word of the Lord came true. Hazael performed terrible atrocities against the children of Israel. But he couldn't believe it that I'll never do that. Me? No, that's not me at all. Interesting too, isn't it, that when Hazael went back to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria asked, "What did he say to you?" He only told him half the truth. The truth that suited his purpose best. You know the story. You read the story. We all read it together here. Only the bit that suited him, he told. "You'll recover. You won't die. The disease you have is not malignant. You'll recover." He didn't tell him the next bit. Was he planning something? Well, I will just close with three lessons that we should learn from this. One of them really is this. We should really only inquire of God if we are serious about taking God's advice. Some people say, "Oh, God never reveals, God never answers my prayers. God never reveals anything to me." But that's because they have no intention of doing what God says. They ask just out of mere interest. And Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 29 is a very real verse. "The secret things belong to the Lord your God, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, Deuteronomy 29:29, very easy to remember. See what that's saying? It's prohibited to try and delve and search into the secret will of God. Forbidden. Secret things belong to God. Leave them with God. Don't try and seek out the future. Inquiring of God in the Bible in the good sense is this. But Those things that are revealed, God hasn't hidden everything from us. He has revealed some things to us. And he said that Deuteronomy 29:29 points out, he's revealed them to us so that we may do all the things of this law. So that we may know how to worship God properly in a certain situation. Of course it's right to pray for guidance. As long as you mean to take the advice God gives you. He has revealed certainly what we are to do in certain situations. But we must be serious. We must seek God's face in order that we'll follow Him. In order that we'll worship Him aright. In order that we might know what to do properly. In order that we might please Him. God isn't going to reveal to us some secret thing just for entertainment. But He will reveal to us things if you're genuinely interested in how to worship Him in that situation. That's one lesson to learn from this. There's another lesson. The unconverted do not know the depravity of their own heart. Hazael couldn't believe what Elisha said to him. He was offended. He was insulted. You're charging me with that? I would never dream of doing that. I'll read chapter 13. What a lesson that is. We don't know the corruption and the depravity of our own hearts. What a dangerous thing it is, you know, to give power to a man with a chip on his shoulder, such as Hazael. He had a chip in his shoulder about the Israelites. And when he got the power, when he got the throne, when he got the kingdom, oh, just see what he did. You know, our true nature, our true character is often exposed. You can find out what it's like under three situations. We don't really know the character of our own heart sometimes until we're given a free rein. Until we're given power. That was the case here with Hazael. He said, I'd never do that. Oh, when he had the power. When he had the power. What a difference it made. And you and I don't know our own heart until we've got the free rein. Do what you like. Got the power. How it exposes our true nature. But you know, there's a second occasion, a second situation that highlights to us what's inside, what we're made of, really, the state of our hearts. It's when we're pressurized and put in a corner. It's when we're squeezed into straits. Do you want to know what's in a tube? Squeeze it. And what comes out? What's inside. Sometimes providence puts us in a corner and it squeezes us. And what comes out? What's inside. Who knows what you and I will fall to when we're squeezed, when we're put in a corner, when we're put in straits. When we can't turn this way or that way. When we can't do what we want. Isn't it amazing the two extremes? When you're given free rein, you can find out what's in your heart. When you don't know where to turn, when you don't know where to look, you'll find out what is in your heart then. What comes out of your mouth then? What is your heart saying about God then when you're in straits? And then there's a third occasion when we can discover what's in our own hearts. When we're idle. When we're bored. Where does your mind go? Where does your hand go? When you're bored. When you're idle. when you've nothing to do and you're all alone, there's no one else around, what do you do in that spare hour? That tells you the type of man, woman, boy or girl that you really are. But then I want to close with a third lesson, I think. Elisha weeping in verses 11 and 12. The man of God wept. Interesting to note what he wept at, isn't it? It wasn't that Hazael would murder the king of Syria. That's not what he wept at. What he wept at was what God revealed to him, the atrocities that Hazael would perform against the children of Israel. Now this is what I find the interesting thing. The children of Israel, the revelation that Elisha saw was the judgment that Elisha and Elijah had been preaching and warning Israel would come upon them. God's hand, God's agent, was the king of Syria. Israel were to be butchered, if you like, by the Syrians as part of God's judgment upon them. Elisha preached against it. He tried to warn them not to behave in a certain way so that the judgment wouldn't come. Elijah preached so that they would alter the behavior so the judgment wouldn't come. And you know, we've got a picture here of Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O Israel? There's God. God saying, it's time for judgment, Israel. I have to bring it upon you, but I have no pleasure in it. We've often said, maybe you're tired of me saying it, the three W's. God sends judgment. But first, there's always the three W's. First of all, he warns. Secondly, he waits. Third, he weeps. And here's Elisha, weeping. It wasn't Elisha that was going to be punished. It was the Israelites. But it's Elisha that's weeping. It wasn't God that was going to be punished, but it's God that weeps. Can't you remember the Savior on that donkey riding up the mountain, and he looks down in Jerusalem and he began to sigh and he began to weep. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a chick gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. I would have done it. I was ready to do it. I was willing to do it. I was all there to do it. I would have. But you weren't willing. Now, the ones who didn't respond were the ones that were going to be punished. But who does the weeping? Not the ones who are going to suffer. But God, Christ, his prophets, his people. And God truly says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he's God. He's holy. He's sworn. And he must punish the wicked. And he asks the question, why will you die? There's no need to. There's no need to die. And I ask you here tonight, you unconverted people here tonight, if you perish and have lost eternity, why? Now ask yourself, speak to yourself, deal with yourself. Why will you die when there's no need to? Christ can save you. Christ can save you tonight. Why will you die? He'll have you. Will you not have him? Why will you die? Is it disinterest? Is it rebellion? Is it you just don't simply believe? Or is it you think you'll do it before you die? You answer it. You ask yourself. You answer the question that God asks. Why will you die when there's no need for you? You've heard the gospel. Christ welcomes sinners. Why will you die? May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.